This morning we will be addressing all of our lectionary readings, but we're going to start with our Old Testament lesson, and that is not designed to minimize in any way the gospel lesson, the story of Mary and Martha that I know that you know so well, and we've dealt with that very, very extensively in the past. We will touch upon it in a very powerful, important way, but we'll have to wait towards the end of the sermon for that gospel lesson analysis. I want to begin in Amos in chapter 8, and I want to see what the scripture says and to have ourselves ask ourselves that very same question, or answer that question that God is asking to Amos, rather. What do you see? What are we seeing in the culture? What are we seeing in our lives? Amos chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. Father God in heaven, so much of what we will address here has to do with sight. What did Amos see? What do we see? What did Mary see? What did St. Paul see? Father, we would ask, even as we prayed in that song, that you would open our eyes, that we would see things in ourselves correctly, things in the world correctly, and certainly that we would see you correctly. We would ask that you would make it so in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Old Testament name for a prophet is a seer. And Amos is a seer. He is a prophet. And he was asked about what he saw as God showed him a vision. And it's complete. The word see is, it's not only what you see physically with literally your physical eyes, but what kind of insight do you have? And do you understand the significance of what it is you may be seeing with your physical eyes? I want us to take a little peek at today's lectionary collect. That's the prayer that is connected with our lectionary readings. And this is how the prayer goes, at least in part. Almighty God, fountain of all wisdom, you know our necessities before we ask about them. And you know our ignorance in asking. Have compassion on our weakness and mercifully give us those things for our unworthiness we don't dare to ask because we are unworthy, and for our blindness we cannot ask. There are things that we ought to be asking of God, but we cannot ask because we're blind. We don't even know what those things ought to be. We are so blind. What an interesting, what a powerful, what a profound collect and prayer that is. And what a great acknowledgement of our blindness. Our blindness of sight. Our blindness of insight. Our blindness of significance. Amos is asked, what do you see? And the answer in verse 2, a basket of summer fruit. That's what verse 2 is all about. Now, that might seem kind of odd to us here, and we might be asking, what is the significance of that? And there's a whole bunch of things we could say about that, but at least this much is true. And the Hebrew word for summer fruit sounds the same as the Hebrew word for end. He's showing him a basket that represents the end. It sounds the same. It's like the word here, H-E-R-E, we're here, but you are here, right? You're hearing me. H-E-A-R. So in the Hebrew, the word summer fruit and end sounds exactly the same. So that's a part of it here. And the word that summer fruit sounds like is the word end. And if you remember the reading, it is the end of their world. Dead bodies in many places, strewn all over the temple. There's a judgment going on here. All through the book of Amos, in vision after vision, they are ripe for judgment. And so this basket of summer fruit means that they've already been picked and they're sitting there in the sunshine and they are beginning to rot. But they're ripe. Ripe. They've been picked. And they're in a basket now. They're ripe for judgment. And this passage is not a whole lot different from the prior chapter, chapter 7. Verses 7 through 9, another vision. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing by a wall built with a plumb line. We don't use them anymore. We use these little devices and they send a little laser beam out there. We can see what's straight, what's crooked, what's not. But there used to be this thing where there was a string and it had blue chalk on it and it had a weight on the end of it and you could measure something and you could see how crooked it was or how straight it was. And so that's a plumb line here, a standard, right? The Lord was standing by a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Great, he saw it. But what's the significance of all this? What's the insight? Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I am measuring you. I am seeing how crooked or how straight you may be. And I think we all know what the answer to this is going to be. The Lord said, behold, I am sending a plumb line in the midst of my people. I will never again pass by them. I'm not going to show them any more mercy. Remember the Passover, right? When the Lord saw the blood, he passed over them. He says, we're done here. You guys are so crooked. There's no more time. There's no more room for repentance or restoration. And by the way, the plumb line is the idea of a measuring device as well. And what God is saying to Amos here is that not only am I seeing how crooked everything is, but to use the vernacular, I'm casing the joint. If I want to destroy a building, I'm just not going to show up someday and not know where the exits are, not know where the hallways are, not know what the structure looks like. So God has this plumb line, and he is kind of investigating what he needs to do as he's about to tear this place down and tear it to pieces. That's a part of the vision of the plumb line here. The plumb line was there to measure how crooked they were and to case the vicinity for destruction. They were ripe. And there's a whole bunch we could do with ripe fruit and easy pickings and in all of the prophets, but I'm going to leave that there for you for now. But they were ripe and they were rotted fruit of Israel, and they were about to be carried away into exile. And this theme is all over the Old Testament prophets, and so it's no wonder that this ripe and rotten fruit is in a basket. Another symbol that they're about to be carried away. And many of them went away into Babylon 800 miles in chains. Hooks in their nose like fish. Carried away. And so this is an end. It's not the end of the world. But it's the end of their world. It's the end of a world. And you know what? Nations go through ends. Some of them cease to exist through history. Not the end of the world, but the end of a world. And that's what's going on here. And this is a just and it is a deserving judgment that there would be no more delay, no more room for repentance, because even God's patience has its limits. Amos is the prophet of true social justice. If you're familiar with Amos, you know that. He was to see the end, and he was to see the significance, and he was to see the deserving justice in this end that God was bringing to them. I shudder to ask this question about our culture. What do you see? Do you see the end? Do you see fruit that is ripe for judgment? Yeah. Those of you who know me know we are already in judgment. Forget about whether we're deserving or it's coming. It's here. What do you see? So let's look a little farther down in this passage in Amos 8 again, 4 through 6. This is what he saw. And these are the rationale, the reasons for the judgment that was coming. The reasons why that plumb line said, you guys are crooked. The reason why that summer fruit signified the end. This is what was going on. They were trampling on the needy. They were bringing the poor of the land to an end. Saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain? And the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale? Now, these may seem to be innocent enough things, but this is a culture that is completely given over to the worship of money. I can't wait for this holiday to be over because the stock market's closed today. I can't go make my money. I can't go do my wheeler dealing. It's Sunday. Anybody remember the blue laws? You couldn't do anything on Sunday, right? Everything was closed because God came first. This is a culture completely given over to greed. Pure mercantilism, we might say. And the poor are suffering, and they're suffering the most, but they'll have means. They don't care if the stock market's closed on a holiday. They don't care if the businesses are closed on a Sunday. They're oppressed. They're not being helped. And the poor are suffering the most. And the almighty dollar is being worshipped. No holidays from profit making. Even Sunday. Mammon has become more important than their master. He goes on to talk about some other items in this very same passage. Sorry about that, Christian. We can get to the other verse there. Saying that we may make the ephod. That's a unit of measurement there. We want to make that small and the shekel great. Let me tell you what that is. That is this. An Egg McMuffin used to be this big, and it was 99 cents. And now an Egg McMuffin is this big, and it's $4.99 or thereabouts. You get it? We're making what we're selling you small, but we're giving you less, but we're charging more. We're giving you less, but we're charging more. That was the centerpiece of this mammon culture. Where we don't want to, just can't wait for Sunday to be over with. I mean, do you know how much my stock prices are going to go up tomorrow? I can't wait. That's the idea. So less for more. Inflation is in this picture here where your dollars don't have any value. Anybody, does inflation ring a bell to anybody here? Reducing the size and paying more, the whole idea of weights and measurements and standards that are crooked, right? He talks about here that, you know, we want to sell less for more and we want to deal deceitfully with false balances. And all over the book of Proverbs, it talks about false balances. And by the way, even, you know, I won't name a name, but go buy ice cream sometime. You know, a half a gallon used to be a half a gallon. You can walk in and go to a place and buy a half a gallon of ice cream. Yeah, it's not even close to being a half a gallon. But it's sold as a half a gallon. On some levels, that's a false weight and measurement. But it gets more than just dealing with those items. It deals with humanity. We see the idea of slavery here, that we may buy the poor for silver. Okay? People are precious. People are gold. But you know what? We're going to reduce what we can get. You know, this is low wages. This is taking advantage of people. This is sweatshops. This is the idea that there are people all over the world. And you know what? We love going in our Walmart. You know what? But you know what? Those cheap prices that we are paying are on the sweat and the backs of people from all over the world who are making, you know, 3 cents an hour. That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. This is human trafficking. Now, you know, human trafficking takes place in the sexual realm for sure, but it takes place in labor markets as well. I can get this person to come work for me for a month, he'll get a pair of shoes. Or she. It's kind of like the whole idea here, I don't want to starve to death, and so we'll work for food. Folks selling their body just to exist, whether it's in a sexual realm or whether it's in a labor realm. And on top of that, it says that, you know what, we're going to end up selling chaff of the wheat. That's the junk. The old King James, I think, says refuse. Garbage. There's a couple of different ways to look at that. That, again, they have their bale of hay, so to speak, there, but all the dust and the debris is in there as well. And you know what? That's going to fill up. And again, it's that whole inflation thing again. It's also true that people are just getting rid of garbage, and you can sell people junk. I mean, you know, Dennis is our repairman here. He'll tell us that a lot of these modern pieces of equipment that we buy today are designed to go bad. They're designed to last this many hours or this many years and go bad. And half of them start out as junk. That's the mindset here. And it's injustice. There's more for Amos to see here. And that is because of these injustices. And again, the standard of God is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And so in these violations here, weights and standards, you know, God is off the picture. He's off the screen. Loving my neighbor as myself, my taking advantage of all of these poor folks. How am I keeping those commandments? I'm not. So Amos is going to go on in this passage, and he's going to talk about three markers of this end of their culture. And one of the markers is that they would have an earthquake in verse 8. Shall not the land tremble on this account? And if you read even the opening line of Amos, it's the prophecy is written 2 years prior to the earthquake that was coming. There was going to be an eclipse in verse 9. The sun was going to go down at noontime. And then it says, that's verse 9. In verse 11, it's going to talk about a famine, but it's going to be a famine of the word of God. So Amos, I want you to see these things. The earthquake, the eclipse, and the famine. And because the book was even written before the earthquake, Amos saw these things. And all these things were seen in Amos' day. And by the way, these same things were seen in Jesus' day. Because we can say the same thing about the culture that Jesus came into. And no wonder he says, you cannot worship money and God. And they were particularly seen in Jesus' day at the cross. Do you remember the passage that Jesus is on the cross and there's a great earthquake? And you remember that when Jesus is on the cross, there's an eclipse. The sun went down for 3 hours, and it was dark. And you remember that at the time of Jesus coming, that there was a famine of the hearing of the word of God. Because there were very few people listening to him. And he is and was the living word of God. And by the way, what Amos is making really clear, and what I'm saying was true in his day, was true in Jesus' day, and is certainly true in our day, is that this famine is not a famine of the word. We have Bibles all over the place. They're on our devices. They're sitting on the counter at home. You can go into any bookstore. They're given away for free. There are no shortages of Bible in America. It's not a famine of the word, but it's a famine of the hearing of the word of God. We have the Bibles, but no one is accessing them. We're not hearing the word of God. And in the Hebrew, the word hear is hearken. We hear that word a lot. That's the translation. And to hearken means that I'm hearing it, I'm listening it with appreciation, meaning I'm going to do something in response to it. That's the famine. Not that I have a Bible or I don't have a Bible, but I'm going to hear it with appreciation and act on it and do something with it. Our culture's saturated. But we already live in a land that has a famine of the hearing of the word of God. And so I ask you, do you see these things? This very same kind of sight marks our other lessons that were given to us in our lectionary today. You know, there was an alternate Old Testament lesson from Genesis, which we didn't read. And Abraham, he is hustling his butt off because he sees a vision of the angel of the Lord. And then these three guys show up and he makes sure, I am not going to miss this opportunity. He has sight, he has insight, and he understands the significance. And he tells his wife, Sarah, hurry up and go do this. He runs out and he gets an assistant to go do something else to be, because we're not going to miss this visit, this opportunity. God is coming to visit us. That was true of Abraham. The Lord was visiting. He wasn't going to miss it. I want you to remember that when we get to Mary and Martha in a little bit. He wasn't going to miss it. The word was coming. In our New Testament lesson, St. Paul, he also is someone who had to see things, have insight, and understand the significance of it. And that's exactly what he's doing in the book of Colossians, telling us and showing us about the significance of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. He's giving us the insight and the significance of who Jesus is. There's more to Colossians than this, but this is a part of it. Look at verse 25. I became a minister according to the to make the word of God fully known, to reveal it to you so you could see. Verse 26, more of the same. The mystery that was hidden, but now it's revealed. In verse 27, he makes known how great this mystery is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. St. Paul is seeing, he has insight, he understands the significance, and he's showing it to us so that we will see. What do you see? St. Paul wasn't alone in the New Testament. Remember Simeon? He's in the temple in Luke in chapter 2. I'm going to buzz through this really, really quickly there. Simeon's in the temple, and he's not devout. He is righteous. He waits for the consolation of Israel. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came in, the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents, Mary and Joseph, come in, they bring Jesus to do for him. This is his circumcision. On to the next page, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. He said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon saw this. He physically saw Jesus, and it was revealed to him. He had insight. He understood the significance of who Jesus was. And he now says, I can see death. Because God has promised me I won't see death until this happens. How about Moses? Let's look at one verse there in Hebrews 11 and verse 27. Moses is struggling along there, being chased around with all kinds of enemies. Even the king of Egypt. He leaves Egypt not being afraid of the anger of the king. And how was he able to do it? Moses was able to endure. He was able to be all the stuff we talk about in Sunday school today. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Talk about sight. Talk about insight. You talk about significance of who God is supposed to be and who God is in our lives. And so I ask you this question. Do you see him who is invisible? So let's back up. Do you see injustices? Do you see judgments that are deserved? And most importantly, do you see Jesus, the Word, for who he is? All of these things bring us to our gospel lesson. And the point of Luke 10, verses 41 and 42, is that Mary did see the significance. Mary saw the significance of who Jesus was and the purpose of this visit. Look at verse 39. What does that tell us? Martha had a sister called Mary, and what did she do about it? She sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Few Bible stories have been misapplied more than this one. Let me tell you what this story is not about. This story is not about a perpetual contemplative lifestyle over against or superior to an active life of physical labor. This is a snapshot. This is what happened on this event. And Mary wasn't going to miss it. And oh, by the way, Jesus doesn't need any one of us to make a meal for him. Jesus wants to give of us his word. So this is not, as it's often set forth as, is this idea that, you know, to be someone who is just aloof and, you know, I don't care about physical work and I'm just going to kind of be very heavenly minded and no earth. It's not about that. It's not a proponent of that sort of lifestyle. As opposed to the person who works day in and day out. This is a snapshot. One day, a set time. And we would be really wrong if we concluded here that, oh, this means that, you know, Mary was a nun, or Mary chose a monk's lifestyle, while Martha was, you know, a masonry worker building brick walls or something. Think about it again. You have this incident, just like with Abraham. I'm not going to miss this. The Lord is coming to visit. The living word is coming. I'm not going to miss it. The word came and Mary saw this and she saw the significance of it. And she had a feast. She had a feast. We look again at verse 42. That's what it says. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Mary has a feast. Martha, and you know, there's no condemnation of Martha here, but Martha is missing the point of this meeting. We're not here to say that, you know, Martha's not spiritual or Martha's not a good person or that this labor is not important, but we do have to recognize that Jesus really doesn't need us to feed him. And she was very distracted and anxious and troubled about those minor things compared to the feast that she could receive if she would see the significance of who Jesus, the living Word of God, was. Martha, a good, virtuous worker, none of her work is condemned. It's that she was living in a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. She was living in the famine of the hearing of the Word of God. Let's go back to Amos, not with our text here, but let's go back and say, wait a minute, you know what? If I really want just, I wish Sunday wouldn't even be here or could get over with so I can go back to my busyness. And the judgment for that is that you'll have a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. That's what Martha was experiencing. And so do we want to be a Martha or do we want to be a Mary? And again, it's not about your lifestyle. I'm sure there are many days when Martha worked Mary worked her tail off and had a mop in her hand all day long. And I'm sure there are plenty other times when, you know, Martha would pray and be a good and glorious, faithful person. This day, the Word Himself was coming. And Martha was experiencing a famine of the hearing of the word of God on this day. And I say this to all of you who are here today. You are here and you are not encumbered about. Martha was encumbered about with many things. But you are not encumbered about with employments and recreations, like a lot in our culture are. Got to get to that soccer game this morning. Not encumbered about with employments or recreations or markets or our mercantilism. You have chosen the good portion. And I submit to you that you will not be disappointed. Not because you heard me, but because the audible and the visible word of God and this feast that Jesus has prepared for us is going to be served to us. You have chosen the good portion. He does serve us with a feast. The feast of his body, the feast of his blood, and the feast of his word. Let us give praise and thanks. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for helping us perhaps to see some of the things that are happening culturally in our own lives. Certainly this was true of Amos's day. Certainly it was true of Jesus's day. And it's plain as potatoes true of our day. Lord, help us to see. Open our eyes. Help us to see you in the breaking of the bread. And help us to delight ourselves in the feast that you are and the feast that you give. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.